The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Well, we're studying Jesus' words to us in the New Testament and Gospels, and we come to this place where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. God's love is with us. God loves us, and his love is with us throughout the day, every day of our lives. The song could be the theme, the thesis to Jesus' Lord's Prayer. So let's read his words in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. I'll read all the way to verse 4. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 4. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, to get at what Jesus is saying here with his prayer, we have to take a step back and understand the context. We have to get a running start into this scene. So we need to go back actually to Luke chapter 10, the chapter preceding this chapter that we just read from. And in Luke chapter 10, there are two scenes that the gospel writer paints. The first is a parable. It's a very familiar parable. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable in which Jesus teaches that we are to love our neighbor, and our neighbor is anyone who crosses our path. No matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background, we are instructed that we are to love the other person. Even if they're different from us, we are to love our neighbor. The second scene is a scene from Jesus, who is staying in the home of Mary and Martha. And Mary is completely and totally focused on Jesus. She is focused on his teachings and on Jesus. And Martha is distracted by many different things. And the lesson of that scene is that we are to love Jesus, that Jesus is to be a priority for him, for us. We are to focus our love on Jesus. So the first scene, love your neighbor. The second scene, love Jesus. And then we come into chapter 11. And chapter 11 opens with the Lord's Prayer. So the next lesson is love the God who loves you. The thesis of the sermon. Love neighbor, love Jesus, and now love God. And so Jesus' disciples come to him and they say to him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray the way John taught his disciples how to pray." When they say John, they mean John the Baptist, not John the disciple of Jesus, but John the Baptist. You see, every rabbi, each sage, each prophet in this day and time had their own way of connecting to God. And they had followers, disciples who would follow them, and they would teach them their way. It was called the Jewish or the rabbinical halacha. It was their way of connecting to God, and each had their own kind of communal prayer that they would develop for their community that distinguished them from all the other communities. And so the disciples, what they're saying to Jesus, they're not really saying, "Teach me how to pray." They knew how to pray. What they're asking for is this communal prayer. They're saying, we're Team Jesus, so teach us the Team Jesus prayer. The prayer that distinguishes us from John's disciples and all the other disciples. And it was a prayer that they would actually literally memorize, and they would repeat the prayer together in community. And that's what they're asking for, this team prayer, this community prayer that makes them, that defines who they are as a community. And so Jesus teaches them. And he says, "Pray like this." And it is an amazing, it is an unbelievable, a radical, a revolutionary prayer. I would need at least 4 or 5 sermons to cover this one prayer. So bear with me. It's only going to take about 2.5 hours to do it this morning. I'm just kidding. I'm playing. Some of you are believing me. In the prayer, Jesus calls his disciples to make three radical, revolutionary, unbelievable proclamations. At the very start, from the very beginning, it begins with a radical word. And he calls his disciples to proclaim themselves to be children of God. To proclaim themselves to be little sons and little daughters of God. He says, pray this way. This is the way you start your prayer. Father. Father. And the word that my Bible translates father, the Greek word is the word pater. It's actually the same word in the Aramaic would be Abba. And Aramaic was the spoken language that Jesus used. He would have said Abba in this prayer. And Joachim Jeremias, this brilliant Catholic theologian, wonderful Catholic theologian, has written a beautiful book on the Lord's Prayer called The Lord's Prayer. And in that book, he shows that the etymology of that word Abba in the Aramaic, it actually comes from the primal kind of first guttural sounds that a child makes, a baby makes, when it's first trying to learn how to speak. And the baby says, Dada. That very first kind of most intimate, most primal, most kind of core feelings of the child for their father when they start to call their father Dada. And in Aramaic, it's Abba. Abba. It is the most intimate word for father. And Jeremiah, in his book, shows that he has done an exhaustive study of the Jewish literature of Jesus' day and has found nowhere else in all of the Jewish literature of Jesus' day, nowhere else where anyone ever calls God Dada, Abba. In fact, his contention is that it would have been an affront to the Jews of Jesus' day. It would have been a radical thing, a heretical thing for a good Jew of Jesus' day to call God Dada. It would have been heresy, because it would have been an affront to God's holiness, to God's otherness, to God's other thanness, to God's separation and holiness. And so here Jesus teaches his disciples to say Dada. Now, Jesus tells us over and over again that he and the Father are one, that he is the only begotten Son, the only begotten, the only one born literally of God. And that he and the Father are one. So it makes sense that Jesus in his prayers would say Dada. In fact, in every single one of Jesus' recorded prayers, he uses this very word for God, Abba. It makes sense that Jesus would do that. But the most radical thing about this prayer, the most incredible thing, the most amazing thing about this prayer is that Jesus not only calls God Abba, that makes sense, but that he calls us also to do the same, that he gives us, those of us, we are not sons and daughters of God. In case you think you are, you're delusional, get help. You are not son of God. But he calls us into that same most intimate of relationships with God, where we proclaim ourselves to be little sons and little daughters of God. And you might say, well, Ellis, I mean, isn't it true that we are all just children of God? I mean, after all, every person around the world, no matter what their faith, no matter what they believe, even if they don't believe in God, we are all created by God, and so we are all children of God. Well, the biblical answer to that is no, we are not. Of course not. We are not all children of God. We are not born children of God. We are God's creation. He didn't give birth to us. He created us. We are creatures, just like the giraffe and the elephant and just like the trees and the flowers and the grass. We are part of this creation. God created us. You could make the contention that God sees us as being his babies, the way that Michelangelo might see one of his paintings, or his paintings as being his babies. But they're not literally his babies, they're paintings, right? One of his statues, the Michelangelo, or Monet, Claude Monet, who actually did have children. Claude Monet might see his paintings as being kind of his babies because he created them, but they're not really his babies. They're paintings, they're his creation. His own children were his babies, and I'm sure he didn't see his own children the same way he saw his paintings, you understand? We are like that to God. We are his creation. We are his statues, his paintings. We are something he has created. We are not literally his children. And yet, here is the amazing thing. Here is the crazy thing. Here is the radical, heretical thing about the prayer, is that Jesus calls us into that very relationship that we become in Jesus Christ. We become his, literally his children. We go from being creatures to being literally children. John describes it in his gospel in the very first chapter, where the apostle John is describing the ramifications of Jesus coming to the earth, the ramifications, the consequences of the Word, the eternal Word that created everything, becoming flesh. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says this, yet to all who did receive him, and he's talking about Jesus, yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. Before Jesus, we were not children of God. We were creatures, but in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. Can you say amen? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? This prayer starts in a radical way. This is why Jesus said in one place, Jesus said, unless you become like little children. And that's the way you're supposed to go to God. It starts with that word. Jesus says, pray like this. Dada. In Spanish, papi. In Aramaic, abba. You become like little children. It's like when my kids were little and they would see me at church across the parking lot or across the yard or across the lobby. And they would see me and they would come running, Daddy, and they would come and they would run across the lobby and they would throw themselves into my arms and I would hug them and they would hug me. Why did they do that? Because I was the one who gave them everything. I sacrificed for them. I gave them food. I gave them shelter. I gave them toys. So they see me, they say, Daddy, and they would come running across. Now it's the same thing. My granddaughter, Eden, when she sees me in the lobby out there, it'll happen today. She'll see me across the lobby and she'll come running, Pops! And she comes running into my arms and she hugs me. And why does she do that? Because I give her everything she wants. Ice cream, no problem. Chocolate cake, yes. I give her. You see, she understands innately how much I love her. And Jesus says, that's you with God. You come running into his arms every day. My goodness, you see him from across the way. You see him in your troubles. You see him across the valley of the shadow of death. And you run into his arms. Why? Because he gives you everything. We come to him as a little child. And I'm afraid that we're losing this. I'm afraid that it's getting hard. That we tend to resist this becoming like a little child, the kind of childlike faith that embraces God in prayer. Because in our world, frankly, science and technology and reason, human reason, have become the Holy Trilogy. Science, technology, and human reason have become our Holy Trilogy. And really, science is our Lord and King. And in that kind of world, it is difficult sometimes to become like a little child. We want a reasoned faith. We want a learned faith. We want an intellectual faith. We want a smart faith. But Jesus says, unless you become like a little child. And there comes this point, you see, where we have to suspend all of that. Because the thing that science and logic and rationalization, the thing that the Holy Trinity doesn't understand is that the God that can be explained is no God at all. A God that I can intellectualize into being is a fabrication of my own mind. A God where there is no mystery is not a God. But we live in a world where science is Lord and King, and a world, and in that world, it's a world where we understand as we study the sciences, we understand that people don't walk on water. The physics isn't there. People don't walk on water. And people don't calm a storm with their mere voice. I mean, really? Are you kidding me? And certainly people don't rise from the dead. Once they're dead, unless, of course, it's a zombie apocalypse. Of course. And in that kind of world, it becomes difficult. It's hard. But there comes a point, what I want to say to you, there comes a point that unless you do what Jesus says, unless you become like a little child with your faith, unless you become like a little child, you will never fully experience him. You will not experience that dimension, the dimension that Jesus lives in, the dimension that God lives in, which is not our dimension. You will never experience that dimension until you are willing to let go of some things in this dimension and, like a little child, accept the things of the other dimension, which, by the way, we do that all the time. We really do. I'll be doing it on December 15th of this year. Well, probably December 14th, because I'll probably go the night before. It's the new Star Wars movie is coming out. December 15th, then you mark your calendars. I've already marked my calendar. December 15th, 2017, the new Star Wars movie comes out. Oh, I can't wait. And I'll get my popcorn and my Diet Coke, and I'll sit in my chair, and it'll be the first time I turn my phone off in a year. I'll turn my phone off, and for 2 hours, I will do what filmmakers call suspending belief. And I will enter into a world where there really are Sith Lords and lightsabers and X-Wing fighters and stormtroopers and Jedi Knights. I will enter into that world. But in order to fully enter that world, I first have to suspend my beliefs from this world. And I will, for 2 hours, enter into that world, as will many, many other doctors and lawyers and engineers and professionals who are so smart. Some of them will be wearing costumes. I'm talking doctors and lawyers, physics majors, theoretical physicists will paint themselves and enter into this world, suspending all their beliefs from this world. Now, I know that Star Wars is fiction and Jesus is not fiction. Please hear me. Jesus is not fiction. That's not what I'm saying. But here is my point, that as a Christian, unless you are willing to, at some point, to suspend all your belief in the things that this world has taught you, then you will never experience the things of the other world. That Jesus came and said, there is this other dimension. There is this other place that I come from. And it is not this place. It is not this world. And unless you are willing to become like a little child and suspend your beliefs that you've been taught in this world, to enter into that world, you will never get there. You will never experience that world until you're willing to come to it like a little child watching Star Wars for the first time. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard sometimes. Jesus says, this is the way you come to me. Look, there's a place for reasoned faith. I love science. I love science. There's a way to explain certain aspects of God, and that's important. But here's something that is sorely missing, and I'm afraid that we're losing in our culture. And that is the ability to become like little children. Childlike faith. He says, first you proclaim yourself to be a little child of God. And then you proclaim your confidence, your belief in the kingdom of God. That's the second crazy, radical thing that Jesus says in the prayer. He says, you proclaim that the kingdom of God has come into this world and is in fact right now in this world and still coming into this world. That's what he's saying. He makes four statements, basically, what the scholars call two thou statements and two we statements. The two thou statements he makes in the prayer are two statements that are saying something about God. And the two we statements he makes are statements he's asking, the proclamations asking something from God. So the first two he makes about God. The second two, it's asking something from God. And the first two here are, thou name be hallowed, thou kingdom come. That's why they call them thou statements. Your name be hallowed, your name be holy, your kingdom come. And what he's proclaiming is that Jesus is other than, Jesus is holy, Jesus comes from another dimension. But that dimension has now entered into our dimension. Your kingdom come, and the word there really means your kingdom has come and keeps coming. Let it keep coming. There's this idea that when Jesus came into the world, the one and only Son of God, that when he came from that dimension into this dimension, that he broke through this barrier. He pierced this film, this vapor, this veil that he has broken through. And you picture it, he has pierced through that barrier, that film, that vapor that separates the world, that separates the dimensions. And as he has pierced through that now, kingdom of God is now pouring into this world. And Jesus is saying in the prayer, we are to ask, oh God, let your kingdom keep pouring from that world into this world. And for Jesus, he saw that kingdom in this world every time he saw one person loving another person. That the kingdom of God is pouring into the world in the deepest, darkest places in this world whenever a person in the name of Jesus is helping another person, is feeding them, or clothing them, or comforting them, or helping them in some way. There's where you see kingdom of God pouring into this world. The portals by which kingdom of God pours into this world from that world are the portals of God's love being manifested, channeling through you like a conduit to the world out there. As you love people, as you minister to people, as you are Jesus, the hands and the feet and the mouth and the heart of Jesus to other people, there is kingdom of God pouring into this world. And it is a radical and crazy and revolutionary statement to say, kingdom of God has arrived and it's still coming, baby. Just watch it. Everywhere you go, where you help someone, kingdom of God is right there. And it's pouring into this world through you. And you be confident of that. And then the last radical statement he makes are the other two, the we statements, where he's asking something from God. And it's this proclamation of total and complete dependence on God. Where he says, give us today our daily bread. And the word for daily bread there, it's a strange Greek word. It's an interesting word. It's a very uncommon word. It's not found actually anywhere else in the New Testament except here. And it's a word that means literally bread for the morrow, or bread for tomorrow is really what it means. And it conjures up this word, bread for tomorrow. He's saying, give us today our bread for tomorrow. And it conjures up three images. When Jesus was speaking, you understand, these were his disciples and they were all Jewish. And so they had this Jewish culture, this Jewish context. And so it conjures up for the Jewish mind three images, this bread for the morrow, this daily bread idea, three images. I want to go through them very quickly. The first is the image of manna and quail in the wilderness, right? You remember the story. They were wandering in the wilderness, the people of God, and every evening, manna and quail, evening and morning, they would get enough manna and quail just for the day, only for the day. It's the idea of one day at a time, but it is give me today just what I need for tomorrow so I can go to sleep tonight with peace, right? Because I know I have for tomorrow. That's the first image. The second image is the image of the bread at the final banquet. This great final banquet that Jesus talked about and many other writers talk about, where God has this banquet and we're all there and we're all enjoying it. It's this great final banquet in heaven where there's plenty of food for everyone and the lion lays down with the lamb. There's no more animosity, no more anger, no more fighting, no more wars. And it says no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And Jesus is saying, oh, pray for that bread. Pray for that bread. And then the third image is the image of the Lord's Supper, of the Eucharist. It's the image of God, of death passing over us and not touching us. It's the image of Jesus' broken body and poured out blood on the cross, his sacrifice for us, right? It's this image that we are all broken. The broken bread means we are all broken. All of us, every one of us, we are all of us broken. And the only difference there is between us is sometimes some brokenness is more apparent than other brokenness. We are all of us broken. And that's why the very next line, you see, the very next line is, forgive us our sins. Not forgive us if we have sinned. No. Forgive us. We've already sinned and we keep sinning. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, because sin is circular. Sin is circular. And it does no good to your life to be forgiven of your sins if your heart is still encrusted with bitterness and anger and hatred towards the person who has offended you. It's circular. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So this is Jesus' prayer. Isn't it amazing? Amazing proclamations, amazing things he's asking us to say, to pray. Now, I want to give you a couple of practical takeaways this morning we're going to leave with. It's a couple of very practical things I want you to leave with, and then we're going to pray. The first is this, that I want you to take away from today. It's that I want you to consider, if you don't already do it, is to talk to God every day. Kids, I mean, just talk to God every day. Get in the habit of that. When you wake up in the morning, first person you talk to is God. When you go to bed at night, the last person you talk to is God. It doesn't have to be a long talk. It doesn't have to be a long conversation. But you just talk. You just spend a little bit of time with him. There was this famous commercial back in the 1970s. It was, and this is how old it was. Does everybody remember Southwestern Bell telephone, right? Company, it was a telephone company. Got kids, it was this thing called a telephone that you had in your house. And it was connected to the wall. It was strange. Anyway, Southwestern Bell, long distance telephone company and commercial, and it featured the famous coach from Alabama named Bear Bryant. Remember Bear Bryant? Big, tall, gruff coach, just a really famous coach, amazing football coach, and he coached at A&M for a while, by the way. But anyway, that's not part of the story. And he does this commercial, and in the commercial, it's about long-distance phone calling. And at the end of the commercial, he's supposed to look into the camera and say with this really gruff, tough football coach voice, point your finger at you and say, call your mama, right? And so he's supposed to say, call your mama. And that was the line. And so they're filming the commercial, and he does that. He looks into the camera with this tough, gruff football coach face, and he says, call your mama. But then, and this wasn't in the script, then his face softened and a tear kind of formed in one eye. And he said, I wish I could call mine. And the filmmakers were making the commercial, that's it. That's the commercial. It wasn't in the script, but they ran that commercial. Do you remember it? Bear Bryant, tough coach, call your mama. I wish I could call mine. Well, here's the thing Jesus is saying to you. Every day, you can call your dada, your father, your heavenly father. You can talk to him every single day of your life. There is nothing stopping you. So I want to encourage you, talk to him every day. Most of you know that I lost my father recently, and very recently. And we would talk on the phone. My father was a man of few words, so we had very short conversations. It lasted about 2 minutes. He'd say, "You want to talk to your mom?" "Sure, Dad." And he'd hand the phone to my mom. It was usually, "How are you?" "Fine." "How's the church doing?" "Good." "You growing?" "Well, you want to talk to your mom?" "Yeah, sure." "Okay." And but I miss those calls, right? And one of my biggest laments now without him is that I didn't call him enough. Don't come to the end of your life entering into heaven feel like I'm about to meet Jesus and I didn't call him enough. Talk to him every day. Number two, get involved in something that is a God thing. Listen, he says, his kingdom has come. His kingdom has come like a tidal wave. His kingdom is pouring into this world. And you're not doing it. It's coming with or without you. It's coming. When you die and go to heaven, it's going to keep coming. His kingdom cannot be stopped. It is pouring into this world. Jesus has poked through the vapor. He has poked through the veil. And his kingdom from that dimension is pouring into this dimension. And so my encouragement to you is to ride the wave. Get involved with his kingdom. It doesn't have to be in this church, anywhere. Anywhere in this world, just get involved. When you see God's kingdom work being done, then go be a part of it. Join the Jesus team. Pray the Jesus prayer. Get involved with his kingdom work. And then finally, I would say, get rid of a few of the non-essentials. Start to simplify your life. There's a book out right now called Essentials. It's a few years old. A book called Essentials. Or maybe it's Non-Essentials. Anyway, it's a good book. I read it. I would read it. And throughout that, it's about simplifying your life. One British scholar, at this point in the prayer where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," one British scholar points out, Jesus said, "Give us today our daily bread, not our daily cake." There's a difference. Give us today what we need. And help us get rid of the non-essentials. We had for years at the U-Haul place, we had a big room, a storage unit, right? Storage unit. I was paying $180 a month. How many of you have one of these things? Come on now. You know, you don't have enough room at your house. You've got a storage unit for more junk, right? And we're paying this storage unit $150 something a month. And I finally figured out after, 5 years of this, I just spent $6,000. The junk in there is not worth it. I could have bought three times this amount with $6,000. It's all the stuff that we just cling to, right? We hold on to. And I think what Jesus is saying is, all you need is your daily bread. Be careful about clinging on too hard to the things of this world. That all you really need is your daily bread. So go through your house, go through your life, go through your U-Haul storage unit, go through those things and start to get rid of some of the junk. The junk that you really don't need. These are my three encouragements from the prayer. And now I'm going to ask us together, we're going to close. I'm going to ask us to pray. Father, we come before you today and we love you so much. Sometimes we're just at a loss of words for what you mean to us. And we thank you for giving us this amazing gift of Jesus that allows us to become your little children. Help us in our own lives to be your children, to love you every day. Help us to show your love every day, as your kingdom pours out onto this world, let us be your children. We just thank you for all you do, for all you are. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.